Good evening. It's good to see everybody here this evening. We're especially grateful to those of you who are visiting with us. Good friends, family we haven't seen in quite a while. And we always want you to feel welcome here. If you have any questions at all about anything we do or say here tonight, please don't hesitate to ask. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the Scriptures, which is our only authority. And we do ask one thing of you, if you would stick around for just a little while after services so that we might get to know you better, catch up, maybe, but so that we'll have a chance to speak to you. I had one announcement that needed to be added, and it's a request for the prayers of the congregation. My granddad on my mom's side, her father, Van Cash, many of you know him. He's been suffering with cancer for about 10 years now, and he's been doing very well with that. Anybody who can say they've lived with cancer for 10 years is doing pretty well. And it's never gone into remission, but through a lot of alternative treatments, he's had some success. But he's going to have to go in for some more chemotherapy in the near future, and some big advances have been made in sciences in the realm of chemotherapy, and so it should be much more effective than it was in times past. But obviously it's something that we're all worried about and praying about, and my family would like to ask all of you to pray on his behalf, Van Cash. He's very, very dear to me, a great man of faith, a great Christian. And someone who's done great work in the Lord's kingdom. So please pray for him as well. In the theme of prayer, I would ask you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll begin there in just a moment. I'm going to begin by asking y'all a few things. It's at this point in my high school class that I'd ask them to get out their piece of paper, and I'd have to pass out pens to everybody. And they would answer that question on there, but I'll have you just answer these questions in your mind. And it deals with your prayer life. These were some questions that were asked me when I was 19 years old, and I didn't like very much the answers that I was forced to give. It deals with how much do you pray in a day? Just answer to yourself, do you pray for more than an hour every day? Do you pray for 45 minutes or so every day? Do you pray for 30 minutes a day? Do you pray for 10 minutes a day? How about 5 minutes a day? Do you pray for 5 minutes a day? Is it less than 5 minutes every day? Ask yourself, do you pray every day? Or do days go by where you don't go to your Lord in prayer at all? When asked those questions just a few years ago, I had to admit to myself I wasn't praying like I should. I wasn't praying with the frequency and the fervor that I was required to as a child of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 17, we see here in the midst of all these various exhortations that the Apostle Paul seems almost wanting to stick in right here at the end, just trying to uplift these brethren and tell them these last few things before he ends this letter. We see in here, seemingly almost as an afterthought, he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A lot is said in those three words. You know, sometimes we look at this verse and we say, well, we can't literally pray one long, continuous prayer all day long. So obviously that's not what this passage is saying about. So if it's not talking about not actually praying without ceasing, one long prayer, then it must be talking about something else. So we try and say, well, maybe it's talking about that we should have a prayerful attitude as Christians, that we should always have the disposition of prayer, that we should always be near to prayer as Christians and have a prayer close on our lips. Well, that's very true, and we should have that prayerful disposition as Christians, but that's not what the verse says. It says, pray without ceasing. And I think we sell this short little verse short. if we say that it's just talking about some sort of prayerful attitude, it seems to also mean that we as Christians should literally be praying all the time, essentially without ceasing. We pray so much that it's as if we never stop praying, because that's how important prayer is in our lives. That's how much we want to pray as Christians. We pray without ceasing. Prayer should be something so natural to us that it's essentially like breathing or walking. It's just something that we do because we're Christians and because we want to communicate with our Father in heaven. And if we can reach that point where prayer is that natural, where we pray without ceasing, then our prayers will gain great power because of our persistence in that. The point is, no matter how much we're praying, whether it's less than 5 minutes a day or whether it's more than an hour a day, we can and we should and we need to pray more each and every day. We need to strive to pray without ceasing, because that's our goal. Now, in all honesty, we could stop the lesson right there and we would do pretty well. Just to say that we should pray without ceasing as Christians. But you know what? It's not always that easy, is it? I know when I looked at my own life and I saw that I wasn't praying as I should, I made a commitment right then that I was going to pray more, that I was going to do better about going to God in prayer. And so that day I did great. I prayed all that day long. But the next day I prayed a little bit less. And the next day I prayed a little bit less. And the next day I prayed a little bit less, till I was basically back where I was to begin with. Prayer isn't something that we can just turn on and off like a light switch. It's something that we have to work at. Something that we have to get better at. Something that we have to establish in our lives. Something that we need to grow in. And so when we're talking about praying without ceasing, when we're talking about when to pray, this evening we're going to look at some things that hopefully will help us in achieving this idea of praying without ceasing. Some specific times where we should stop and think, this is a time that I should be praying. And hopefully this lesson will help us with when to pray. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. That's where we'll start, hopefully developing our skills when it comes to prayer as Christians. Specifically in the realm of our need to pray in a routine when it comes to our prayer life. In Daniel chapter 6, we see here, this is just before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And if you remember the story, Daniel had found favor in the eyes of King Darius. And he was favored above everybody else, essentially, in that government. And so the other governors and satraps, the people who were essentially on par with Daniel's level of authority, were jealous of him and the favor that King Darius showed to him. And so they tried to find some fault in him, some reason that he could be put out of his authority or even put to death because of their jealousy. But Daniel, being the great man that he was, didn't have faults like that that they could find in him. Something they did find in him, however, was that he was a man of prayer and that he went to God often in prayer. And so they tricked King Darius into signing a decree saying that people could only pray to him for a certain length of time. And it's in that context that we see here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This wasn't something that Daniel just decided to do on the spur of the moment. Just wasn't something he decided to do to throw it in the face of King Darius or these other governors and satraps who were trying to trick him. This was something that had been a custom of his since his early days. Something that he had been doing since he was very young. Daniel was a man of prayer. And he had this routine established of praying three times a day in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. That was something that was just part of his day. And it was a routine that he established as far as the time that he prayed and also that the place that he prayed. And I really think that those are the two realms where we can look at our prayer life and try to establish a routine as far as the time we pray and the place we pray. It's funny when it comes to this idea of establishing a routine, establishing a habit might be another way to put it, a good habit in this case. We establish habits, we establish these routines seemingly so easily with physical things in our life. And yet, it seems like sometimes it's really hard to establish that routine when it comes to prayer. I'm not really sure why that is. I brush my teeth twice a day, sometimes three times a day. And that's something I've done since I was a kid. And I very, very rarely miss brushing my teeth. That's just something that I do. That's something that's natural for me to do. And yet, it saddens me that I think sometimes I'm more likely to miss praying than I am missing brushing my teeth. You know, I wouldn't dream about leaving the house in the morning without taking a shower. That's just something that we do, right? But how often do I leave the house without praying before I leave in the morning? I've established those things as a routine. And so too we should establish prayer. Yesterday, we were driving to the youth lectures, and we were going to eat at Burger King right there nearby the building right before the lectures started. But we got caught in Dallas traffic, as is normally the case, and so we had to skip lunch. And those of you who know me know that I don't skip very many meals. And so throughout that entire lectureship, I was able to focus, and I actually had really good focus on what was going on, the songs that we were singing, the lessons that were being preached. But I remember that whole time that I had skipped lunch. I had a pressing need to get some food in me. And that was something that didn't just go away because I was doing something else, because I had some other activity, great though it was, going on. And when we got out of there, I got to some food pretty quickly. Yet when it comes to our prayer life, how often do we starve ourselves for communication with our Father? And we don't have that same pressing need, pressing desire to communicate with Him. I don't like missing physical meals, and I shouldn't like missing spiritual meals either. I should realize it when I don't pray. And hopefully establishing a time and a place to pray will help us in that. Turn to Psalm 55. The 55th Psalm. And we'll go quickly through some different times that I think it would be good for us to establish when it comes to a routine for us to pray. In Psalm 55, in verse 17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." I think it's appropriate for us to find a time at the beginning of our day, in the middle of our day, and at the end of our day that we pray every single day. We establish this one time here in the beginning, this one time here in the middle, and this one time here at the end of the day where we pray. And obviously it's all right if we pray other times as well, but we make sure that we pray those three times every single day, just like Daniel did. For me, here recently, I've been trying to pray as I'm driving to the building in the morning, pray when I go to lunch, whether I walk or drive, and then pray when I go home at the end of the day. I've established those three times, as three times I need to make sure that I'm praying every day. That's one of the great things about coming up with these lessons. I get to try everything out before I deliver it. And that's been something that's been pretty effective in my life, establishing those three times where I can pray. Jesus was also our example in this in Mark 1 and also in Matthew chapter 14. If you'll turn to Mark the first chapter, first of all, we see that Jesus often prayed when he got up, and prayed when he went to bed. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus got up way before morning, way before the sunrise, and he spent his morning in prayer. And we see this throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus would often begin his day in prayer. Not only that, but he would often end his day in prayer as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Here after Jesus, or just before he walked on the sea, we see in verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there." So here at the end of his day, Jesus is here praying. And Jesus, we see in different places, often spent the entire night praying. He would spend the night praying and then go ahead and keep praying that morning. And while I'm not asking us to do that, while sometimes I think that would be a good thing if we could do that, how better to begin and end our day than in prayer? For me, I try and pray right before I go to sleep. And then pray right first thing when I wake up in the morning. And you know what I've found in the time that I've been trying to do that? It is really, really hard to go to bed angry or upset or frustrated with the day when you end your day in prayer. And it's really hard to get up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning when you begin your day with a prayer. And so I think it would be appropriate for us to start a routine of praying first thing when we get up and praying last thing when we go to bed. Praying at the very beginning and the very end of our days. And not only that, but throughout the day, we should find times to thank God. For example, when we're partaking of our daily blessings, such as food. In Acts chapter 27, we see maybe an extreme example of this. Here in Acts chapter 27, Paul has begun his journey to Rome after he had appealed to Caesar to stand trial. And the vessel that he was on, the ship that he was on, sailing through the Mediterranean from the region down by Jerusalem up to Rome, this vessel was trying to get one last leg of the journey in before the winter storms. Now, in the Mediterranean Sea, these great winter storms would come up, often without much notice, and they would be very intense storms. And so ships during this time would find a safe harbor where that they could spend the winter. They would stop there in the fall and then sail again in the spring. Well, this boat that Paul was on tried to get in one leg too many of their journey, and they were caught in a storm. Caught in one of these winter storms. And they had been tossed about for 14 days. Driven to and fro by the wind. They had had to throw out all of their cargo in an effort to lighten the ship in the hopes that it wouldn't sink. But Paul comes to them and says if they remained on the boat, then everything was going to be okay. That God was going to deliver them. And in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, he asked them, since they have gone 14 days without eating, to come and eat, partake of a meal together. And in verse 35, it's interesting what Paul does. "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." You know, a lot was going on right there. Their lives were in danger. Yet Paul took the time to thank God for the blessings of this food that they were about to eat. Why did he take time to pray right there? Well, certainly to make a point to these people that were around him that God is the true God, no doubt. But I think, well, I'm sure that he also did that because it was something that he always did. That Paul always gave thanks before he partook of any type of food, before he ate. No matter what the situation was, whether he was just sitting down at a meal or whether he was in the middle of a storm, he took the time to pray before the meal. And yet, sometimes we don't take the time to stop and pray before we partake of our daily blessings. We don't take the time to stop and pray before our meals. And no matter how hungry we are, we aren't so hungry that we can't take a few minutes to stop and thank God for what He's given us, for those daily blessings. So we should establish a routine in the time that we pray. We should pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. Pray when we get up, pray when we go to bed, and pray when we partake of our daily blessings. And those are just some ideas. You need to do whatever is effective for you to establish a routine of prayer in your life. Whether it's praying when you're in the shower or brushing your teeth, or on your coffee break, or when you're driving, if you're working by yourself, or if you just got home to unwind from your day, take the time to pray instead of sitting down in front of the television screen. Take the time to pray on your lunch break instead of making a call to your girlfriend. Take the time to pray and establish that routine in your life. Find times that you associate with prayer. Find times that you can establish a routine that this is a time that I am supposed to be praying today. And don't just stop there, but pray other times as well. But establishing this routine will help us in praying without ceasing. And not only a routine in time, but also a routine in the place we pray. Look over to Luke chapter 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 39, this is just before Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the account says in verse 39, "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." It says there in verse 39 that he went there as he was accustomed, as his custom was, or according to his custom, other translations say. This was a place that Jesus often came. And it makes sense that he would come to this place, to this garden, to pray. When you think of the Garden of Gethsemane, don't think about a garden in the sense of a rose garden or a vegetable garden that we would have today. Think maybe instead of an orchard of olive trees. A place up on a hill, away from the hustle and bustle of the city of Jerusalem down below. A place that would be quiet, that Jesus could come and pray. It would be a quiet, peaceful, private place of prayer. And when he knew that he would soon be betrayed and killed on that cruel cross, it was here that Jesus came to pray, as his custom was, as his routine was, as far as a place of prayer went. He had the routine established that this was a place that he would come to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the beginning of his discourse on prayer, just before what we call the model prayer, we see here he deals with a place of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he is contrasting the way we should pray with the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees of that time. He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Another translation says there for room, inner chamber. It's the idea of a secret place. And we make the point out of this that of course Jesus is making here, that we need to pray in secret. We need to pray not to be seen of men. But I think we can also make the point that we need to have a room, an inner chamber, where we can go to pray. We need to have a place where we can go for our private prayers. For me, the place that I've established for my place of private prayer is my bed. I said to you earlier that I try to pray when I get up and try and pray when I go to bed. And so every night, what I try to do is after I finished getting ready for bed and brushing my teeth, I'll just sit up in bed and pray. And pray about the events of the day and pray about things that I'm struggling with or need help with. Pray on the behalf of others. But I associate that time and that place with prayer. And the more I do that, the more habit I establish, the more routine I establish, and the fewer times I miss that chance to pray. And so whether it's your bed or whether it's in your car or at the dinner table or at your locker at school, you need to establish a place of prayer. And we should associate a certain place with prayer so that more often or not, when we come to that place, we will pray. Not only should we establish a routine, but we should also recognize other times in our lives as times that we should make sure that we pray. We should pray during times of trouble or pain. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it's talking about how we have a compassionate high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because Jesus came and was manifested in the flesh. And in verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Through Jesus, we have this awesome avenue of prayer that we can approach God's throne. If we need mercy, if we need grace, if we need the help and strength in times of need, we have this avenue, this way of prayer that we can go to our Father. And that's something that's awesome. That's an awesome privilege that we have, and one that we shouldn't neglect. And during these times of trouble and pain, Jesus Himself turned to this avenue of prayer when His soul was deeply troubled in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 33. "Then He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him." Here Jesus, in His time of trouble and pain, before the events of His death and the great burden that He was having to bear in that, went to his Father in prayer. You know, we often use the saying that there are no atheists in a foxhole. And why is that? Well, because we understand in times of trouble or pain, we need someone greater and more powerful than us. We need our Heavenly Father. We need the Creator on our side. And make no mistake, if we are faithful, He will be there for us. He will be there no matter what ails us. Notice in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. In James' discourse here on prayer, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So if we're suffering, we should pray. If we're sick, we should pray. If we have a thorn in the flesh, we should pray. If we're in pain, we should pray. And not only for ourselves and our own ailments, but on the behalf of others as well. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and start there in verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And notice verse 11, please. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. What the Apostle Paul is saying there is, I want to let you know, you brethren here in Corinth, I want to let you know about this, the troubles that have happened to us. I don't want you to be ignorant about that, so that you can give thanks for the gift that was given to us. That gift being their rescue, their deliverance by God, because of all of their prayers. It was through the strength of these brethren's prayers that Paul says they were delivered. It was because they were praying for them, and because of God's strength, obviously. So too, we can't underestimate the good that we can do for others through our prayers, on their behalf. Why do we ask for the prayers of the congregation in times of trouble and in pain? Why did I ask for y'all's prayers for my granddad? Because we believe in the power of prayer. And we believe that if the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how much more the effective, fervent prayer of all of us? It will avail much, brother. But we've got to do it. We've got to pray to make that happen. Why do we give the invitation to those who are struggling to come forward that we might all pray for them? Because we believe that prayer is powerful. And turning to God in prayer is what we should do when we're struggling spiritually, when we're struggling physically. Because it is only through His strength, which we have access to through prayer, that we can overcome. We should also pray during times of choice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 5 through 6, we see the story recounted there of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah, the prophet of God. And Jehoshaphat, if you remember the story, was a king in Judah. And he had come up to help Ahab, who was the wicked king in Israel. And though he had cast his lot with wicked Ahab, he still understood the importance of asking God about important decisions. And if you remember, Ahab parades all of these false prophets before him, asking them whether they should go into battle. But Jehoshaphat understood that those weren't the people that they should be asking. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 5 it says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" Jehoshaphat understood the importance that when you're making a choice, you should go to God. You should ask Him for guidance. You should ask Him for the right way to continue. And if Jehoshaphat had listened to what the prophet of God had said, it would have saved his life. But because he chose not to, he lost his life. During times of choice, we not only must turn to God, but be willing to place that decision in His hands as well. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we see the example of Jesus, as we have tried to have for each one of these. The example of Jesus in prayer and how He prayed before a great time of choice. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Him, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles." Jesus understood the importance of going to His Father before times of choice. When I've got a big decision to make in my life, when I have a time of choice, I go and ask my parents for advice. I might not always agree with what they tell me, but I know that they have my best interest at heart. And I trust them in that, even if I don't always agree. And we all do that. We all go to people that we trust during times of choice. If you've got a big decision in your life, you ask those who you trust, those who are important to you, those who you look up to. So who better to put our trust in, who better to ask for guidance than God? And that's not to say God is going to give us some miraculous sign or show us the right way with a voice from heaven and a chorus of angels or anything like that. But if we believe that God works actively in our lives, if we believe in providence, and we believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, then we should go to God in prayer when we have a decision to make. And you know what? The times in my life where my prayer life has been the healthiest has been during these times of choice, when I had a big decision to make. But I know if I ask of God, and I ask in His will, then He's going to do what's best for me. And so what choice do I have but to ask Him when I have a big decision to make? And finally, not to be repetitive, but we should pray all the time. As we read at the beginning of the lesson, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing. And while this is talking about all the time, that we should be praying all the time, it is also saying that we should be praying about all things. Pray without ceasing implies that we are praying about whatever is happening in our life at that time. That we are praying about whatever is going on with us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we see this idea expressed that we aren't only to pray all the time, but we are to pray about whatever is bothering us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, in verse 6 it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Casting all your care upon Him. Whatever we're worried about, whatever choice we need to make, whatever thorn we have, we need to bring it to God. We should pray about basically everything in our life. And I've struggled at different times in my life about, should I pray for this, or is this important enough to pray for? And while we should keep in mind what the Bible says about how we should pray and what we should pray in determining that, it is also important to remember that we are to pray without ceasing. And in that vein, I believe that it's better to pray about too many things than to not pray about enough things. As Christians, we should always be praying. We should pray without ceasing. Why? Well, what does that verse say? Because He cares for us. And if we're faithful to God, He will listen and answer our prayers. Might not always be the answer that we want, but it will work to our good spiritually if we remain faithful to Him and pray in His will. Well, I hope these thoughts this evening have helped us to hopefully pray more as Christians and pray in a routine so that we establish the habit of prayer. Because it is through prayer that we have access to our Father, that we can go to Him in times of trouble, in times of pain, and in times of choice. And so I encourage each and every one of us to pray more and pray as we should, because there is great power in prayer. And if we are faithful, it will avail much. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who's not yet a Christian. It is our prayer for you, and it is Christ's hope for you, that you come home. That you see in your condition as it is now that you will be lost. That you won't be able to go and spend eternity in heaven with our Father, who cares for us more than anyone else. Won't you change that? Won't you change that this evening? You've heard the word. Believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of those sins.
and begin living a life that a Christian ought to live, praying as you should and living as you should all the days of your life. And as we have just talked about, if you have anything in your life that you need the prayers of this congregation for, or if you're already a Christian and you have something that you need to confess and you need the help of your brethren and the help of God, won't you make it right this evening? If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, we invite you to come. While together we stand and sing.